stand and let's worship together. I'm excited to be here and to worship with you guys this morning. I was trying to prepare myself for coming into worship and was kind of thinking over lyrics of what we were going to sing and started thinking about that song. You know, that's a fun song, right? Okay, I guess not. We will scratch it from the list. We won't ever do it again. No, it's a fun song, but it's also a song of surrender, of saying, God, I want to live how you want me to live. I want my life to be for you. And I never want you to stop leading me in your ways. And this morning, man, I pray that that's your heart this morning. But I know, just from experience, right? I know that we've got so much going on in our lives. So many different things. Everybody here is in a different place. Some of you are in good places. Things are going well. Some of you are going through hard times. But here's the thing that I started reflecting on. And it was just, how can we say, God, I want to live your will? I want to do what you call me to do. How can we be confident in that? Because, you know, that can be scary to see. You know, you wouldn't say to somebody else, hey, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Right? I hope you wouldn't. We need to talk if that's what you would do. But with God, man, we can trust God. Because number one, he is the God over all creation. Greater than anything that we can possibly imagine. He knows everything. And he is all-powerful, sovereign God. And number two, he loves you so very much. He wants what's best for you. And he proved his love by sending Jesus Christ, his own son, to come to earth, to take on human flesh, live a perfect, sinless life, and then allowed himself to be crucified upon the cross for our sins and our mistakes. That is the God that we are here to worship this morning. That is the God that we are here to serve, to lay our lives down before, to say, God, I want your will and your way in my life. And I know I can trust you because you have proven your faithfulness over and over and over again. So this morning, we're going to continue worshiping, continue celebrating him, celebrating all that he has done. We're going to do that by celebrating the cross and the victory that it can bring us over sin, over any type of bondage through addiction or just strongholds in your life. The cross brings victory because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And then we're going to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ and just proclaim our praise and our worship to him. So we invite you to do that with us as we celebrate Jesus Christ this morning.
Across meant to kill, takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, who takes away our sin. The Holy Lamb of God makes us alive again, makes us alive again. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Meant to kill is my victory. Till I can reach heaven, I'm gonna shout your
is why we are here. We are here to worship the name above all names, to worship Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Man, I hope that you have done that this morning, that you have worshiped, and that you will continue worshiping as we go through our service. Worship can take on a lot of different forms. Worship is about living your life for God, about recognizing His greatness and surrendering to Him. And so part of how we do that here is we sing songs of praise and worship to Him. Part of how we do that here is we hear a message from the Word of God to direct our lives and shape us and point us to Him. And part of how we do that here is that we connect together as a family of faith. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we want to do that for one another. We want to build one another up in our faith. So we want to give you just a moment to turn to those around you. We want you to speak words of life and encouragement.
Well, good morning. You know, round two is always better. Let's try it. Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Chase. I'm the student pastor here at Ridgecrest, and I want to say a special welcome to each of you this morning, and thank you for being a part of our worship service this morning. It was such a privilege it is to worship together, and that is why we're here. And part of the way we worship in our thoughts of 2018 is to think about our theme, God First. And as you and I focus daily and put God first and live out Matthew 6:33 and all that we do, we worship the Lord moment by moment, each moment of each day. And so I want to encourage you to think about that. Don't forget we have bracelets. Wear that bracelet to be a reminder as you wake up every morning to put Him first. There's a few things this morning. If you'll take out your worship folder, it looks like this. I'm holding one up. Grab your worship folder this morning. If you're a guest of ours this morning, maybe today's the first time you've been to Ridgecrest or the first time in a long time, we would love for you to give us a little information. In the back of your worship folder, there's a guest card. We'd love for you to tear that out, fill it out, drop it in the offering basket in just a second. You can do that. Or you can take the guest card out these doors right here to the right, and there's something called the Welcome Center. In the Welcome Center, we have a desk there, and we would love for you to come by that desk, give us that card, meet a staff member, meet a volunteer, and we have a gift bag for you. It looks like this. We'd love to give you this gift bag, and we have some new hot and cold mugs in there with our God First logo on it for 2018, and so love to give you one of these bags, love to give you one of those mugs, but past that, love to get you connected to our church, and so that you can have more information of what God's doing here so that you and your family can be a part of that as well. Also, church family, there's a lot of information in this worship folder. Make sure you look through it, put it on your refrigerator, mark your calendar so that you can be a part of what God's doing in our church. The first one thing I do want to make note of this morning is March the 4th. You'll see in there's a section in there talking about March the 4th as a special Connection Sunday, and our goal there is to connect people to our Connection groups. And I want to encourage you to invite two people to come that Sunday morning to be a part of your connection group. And if you're not involved in a connection group, we want you to be there that Sunday as we continue to grow in God's word on a small group level and encourage each other in those groups. So mark your calendar for March 4th. It's going to be a special Sunday together. At this time, we're going to continue in worship by giving back to the Lord with our tithes and offerings. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and the ability we have to freely be in this place and to worship you, God. In the midst of the craziness and the busyness of life, God, I pray right now for each and every person that we would turn our eyes away from distractions or the things of this world, and we would really take time to focus our hearts and our minds and our souls on what you want us to hear and what you want us to be obedient in this morning. Lord, I lift up our pastor to you as we begin this new series this morning and thinking of the stories of Jesus and the parables that God, that you, I just pray that you would anoint him. And God, as you teach your word to us, God, strengthen us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Bless this offering now, God, and continue to use our church as we give and serve to make a difference in the world around us for the name of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Welcome. I hope you're glad you're here today. I'm sure glad you're here today, and I'm glad to be back with you. I was in Texas last weekend and driving through an ice storm on the way to preaching, and so that was very interesting. And then you had to put up with Chuck. I mean, y'all got to listen to Chuck, and I assume you will never trust him again after last Sunday, right? I mean, he made you eat that monkey coffee. If I'd have been here, see, that's what a shepherd does. He protects his flock. So that's what you get when you get a pinch hitter. I apologize to y'all that he made you eat that coffee and gave it to you. And but at any rate, no, I heard really good things, and I'm so glad we have such a great team to fill in. So appreciate our staff. And you heard Chase talking about the Connection Sunday on the 4th. Help us have the largest small group attendance ever. Would you do that? You say, well, I don't have a small group. Well, find a small group. You remember a few weeks ago we did the field trip out and around, and if you didn't sign up for one, find one. Let us help you. If you're already in one, bring some people with you. Maybe somebody around you doesn't have one. So say, you know, do you have a small group? But let's have our largest small group gathering. I had a man ask me this weekend. He said, how many members do you guys have? And I said, well, we have right at 4,100 members. But I said, now, you know, you can't find 1,500 of them with a radar gun. But I said, that's how many we actually have. And I said, but if we ever got the faithful, you know, y'all come in shifts. Did y'all know that? You know, I know what you do, see. And I know you come, like some people come once a month. Now, that's not enough, okay? Some people come twice a month. We have some people that come every time the doors are open, and I'm so grateful for that. But if we ever had all of y'all come on the same Sunday, maybe that's what we ought to do. Everybody come on the same Sunday. And man, this place would be packed. We would be looking for space. I mean, we've got that many people, but especially between the two services. Let's do that. Let's blow it out on that first Sunday of March, if you will. Find a small group, be in a small group, connect with a small group, and let's see what God does with that. The other thing I want to mention to you is I have a little devotional book here. Actually, I have a devotional book, and I have a little purple sheet looks like that, and it's a guide for Lent. If you want to have a devotional period leading up to Easter, for Lent. We have these books, and they're available, and they're free, and there's some little wooden crosses. They're all on the desk out there at the Welcome Center, the book, and they're free. And if you'd like one, pick one up before you leave here today. They ran out of crosses, and I thought that I had the last one, and I was prepared to auction this cross off. This is a very special cross. I was going to auction it off to you guys. And then right as I was coming in the building, Tim Willis put a whole new basket of them out. So, I mean, but anyway, no, seriously, we want you to have these, and it'll help you. It's a little guide for you the season of Lent. And then I want to mention something else to you, and that is, if you're interested, we've got a Christian Heritage Tour of Washington, D.C. coming up in May 6th through May the 12th. And I don't know if you've ever been to D.C., and in particular, a lot of folks have been, but they've never been on what we call a Christian Heritage Tour. You go to all the famous places, but you'll be amazed when people start pointing out to you the scripture that's engraved in the monuments and the stories behind a lot of the sites. It will blow you away because we're being told more and more by revisionist historians that our nation was a purely secular creation. That's not true at all. And our buildings and our monuments are a testimony to where we started. And so that trip is going to be, again, May 6th through May 12th. I'm going to try to go on that trip and I hope you will too. It's limited in space, so call Debbie Moore here or Liz in the office, and they can kind of give you, you know, whatever you need. Chuck, would you take those for me? That's my cross now, Chuck.
I got it.
Okay. And then I want to welcome in the folks who are joining us today by live stream, folks all over the country in our early service, again in this service, and by Facebook Live, and people watching us right now on Roku and other means. It's just an incredible thing. People all over this country that have tuned in to be a part. They can't be here, but they're a part of this worship service. So let's welcome them. Would you do that, Ridgecrest? We are glad to have you with us today in this time of worship. You've probably already seen, looking in your worship folder there, you've probably already seen our passage and our text. And today I begin a new series with you out of Matthew 13 is where we're going to look first today. I hope you'll take your Bible and turn there. Follow along. We'll read the text in just a bit. But I want to begin a series with you. You know, each year I do this study break in July, and most of the preaching that I bring to you, with some exception in the course of a year, comes out of those study breaks, and I had so much the Lord gave me this year, and I've been looking forward to this. I knew the other things, I really was looking forward to those as well that we've done from God first to open the year, and now this, and I've got more stuff that God has given me I want to share with you down the road, but I want to talk with you for the weeks to come about the parables. And there are a lot of parables, and depending, some scholars say some stories, just literally, matter-of-fact stories are parables, and there's some confusion sometimes. So, let me just say to you this, all the stories are not parables. All the stories of the Bible are not parables. But all the parables of the Bible are stories. Does that make sense? All the parables of the Bible are story, but not all the stories of the Bible are parables. But the parables are so valuable to us, and they're valuable to us because they connect us. They connect us with some mysteries. They connect us with some secrets. Let me reveal one of the secrets of God. Let me reveal one of the secrets of God to you this morning. One of the secrets of God is that God has secrets. And he says that in the passage that we're going to read. I'll show you that in just a minute. That God reveals to his followers that he has some mysteries and some secrets. And guess what else he says about that? He says, and to my followers, I want them to know what those secrets are. I want to express and I want to teach them and I want them to learn those things. So parables are valuable to us because they connect us. This weekend I had one of the great delightful experiences of my life, and that is I got to go bird hunting. Tim Willis and I, Brent Murray, and we were invited by Ricky and Pam Treadwell to come over and to a bird hunt on their property, and it was absolutely fantastic. And there are several things that I picked up, some little lessons along the way there, and one I'll share in another message down the road, but one was I love so much watching the dogs. I grew up hunting. I hunted squirrel and dove and rabbit, but I'd never hunted quail or pheasant. And I'd never hunted with dogs, and so it was particularly fun to hunt with dogs for the first time. To watch these dogs, they're amazing. They're so excited. Watch them get excited. That's what I love. They were so excited to go and do what they have been designed and trained to do. And there's a sermon in there, but that's not today's sermon. But here's what I thought about as I watched those dogs. You know, you have pointers, and then you have retrievers. And it's fascinating when those dogs would run, and we didn't know where the birds. I didn't know where the birds were, you know. And just walking around, you may stir some up, but you're generally not going to flush out too many birds. But the dogs know where they are, and the dogs run about, and they're smelling and that sort of stuff. And then they'd line up on one, and then they point. And that's the fun thing, to watch those dogs point. Some of them were trembling when they were pointing. They were so excited. They were on those birds. And then you'd go up to the general area where they were pointing, and you wait for these beautiful Cocker Spaniels who were trained to flush the birds out. And so you'd tell them, go hunt them up. And these Cocker Spaniels go in there, and they're smelling. And suddenly the birds fly out, you know. And that's not good for the birds when they fly out. But here's what I thought about. I thought, you know, when you go in there to hunt the birds, you're seeking the birds, but you don't know where the birds are. The dogs connect you with the objects. Does that make sense? It's the dogs that connect you to the, otherwise you're just kind of hoping you'll get lucky. And here's what I want you to say. Parables are like those dogs. They lead the seeker to the object. That's why Jesus gave us these parables. To lead us. We wouldn't know where to go. We wouldn't know some of these deep principles and these deep truths of life were it not for the stories that Jesus told. And Jesus told stories that we could connect with, so that we could then in turn understand some of the deep truths of God. But I'll tell you in a minute, but not everybody got it, nor does everybody get it. And so today I want to talk with you. I want to introduce this whole series on the parables that we're going to be looking at. About a third of all of the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament was done through stories and parables. And so there, you can understand, if anybody understood the value of parables or stories, Jesus did. And I think it's safe to say nobody told stories better than Jesus did. Nobody was able to communicate deep truths of God with stories that we could relate to better than Jesus. And so he gives us these stories. And by the way, science has already discovered the power of storytelling. Did you know that? Jesus knew it 2,000 years ago, but I clipped an article from the Wall Street Journal last year, and that article talked about how scientists, it was an article by a lady named Gopnik, and she talked about how science has discovered that there's a connection neurologically. When people tell stories to other people that they know, it forms a kind of a bond, and their brain, they called it... How many of you are Star Trek fans? Any Star Trek fans in here? Then you know about the Spock's mind meld. Y'all know about that? Live long and prosper, people. His mind meld is he could touch, you know, the other person, and they become, you know, he can figure out what they're feeling. They can figure out what he feels. And by the way, this is not true, just so you know. I don't believe that you can do that. But hey, here's what the article in Wall Street Journal said, is that scientists have figured out that there's kind of a relational mind meld through stories, that we can empathize with each other and connect with each other in a new and powerful way, is what the article went on to talk about. In fact, the article was even titled, "Do You Want a Mind Meld with Someone?" And it said, use stories to do that. Stories are powerful, aren't they? The parables were powerful. Jesus knew that 2,000 years ago before science discovered it in the 21st century. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at today, I want to give you three reasons why Jesus taught in parables, because it was a question that was asked of him. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we read our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus had just told in verses 1 and following, he had just told a parable, and we will look at this parable, not today, but we will look at this parable in another message. But after he told the parable, verse 10, look at this. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them. Look at this. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Lord, let us hear it. Let us see it. Father, speak to us today. And Father, calls us to hear and obey you and be transformed by the living word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So Jesus had purpose for the parables. Sometimes the purpose was very specific. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes Jesus would tell a parable, and it really essentially had one specific meaning. In other words, I'm telling you this, it's pretty cut and dry. Here's the meaning of the parable. Sometimes Jesus told parables, and they had multiple meanings, all right, or multiple applications. But not everything in the parable meant something. In other words, you got to be careful on some parables not to fixate on every single thing. Does that make sense? But it may have multiple applications. Some parables are a bit more allegorical, in which just about everything in the parable has some kind of meaning or mystery to it. So you have to, when you look at parables, you can't look at every parable the same way. You have to look at parables in the context in which Jesus presented them, and then you have a better understanding of what he's trying to say to us. But all of the stories of Jesus have this common purpose, and that is to connect you with some deeper truth of the kingdom of God that has practical application to your life. Does that make sense? All of them have that kind of purpose behind them. And in our passage this morning, here's what we see. The disciples came to him. They had been hearing the parables and the stories, and they were getting some of them, but they weren't getting all of them. But Jesus would make sure his people got them. Hang on to that thought. But they say to them, because they recognize that the people were hearing these stories, but they weren't kind of understanding what Jesus was doing. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about that in just a bit. So they ask this question to Jesus: why is it that you speak to the people in stories? Or why is it you talk to them in parables? And God says, well, he says, to you have been given the secrets of the kingdom. Remember, I said there are a lot of mysteries, but they haven't been given to them. Why? Because the secrets of the kingdom are relational. You understand what I mean by that? Your proximity and your relationship to the king determines what kingdom truths he can entrust to you. Does that make sense? If that does, do like this. All right? Okay? So he says to his disciples, those who were near him, he says, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom, but not to them. So what was he saying? Well, he was saying, first of all, he gave the parables to us, his followers, to protect the secrets of God. That's number one on your outline. He gave us the parables, his followers, to protect the secrets of God. Now, there are a lot of secrets with God. If you think about it, I got to thinking as I was working on the message about some of the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Some things, actually, we don't probably even, at this stage in our relationship with God, for many of us, we don't even think about them as mysteries or as secrets, but they are. For example, the incarnation and the virgin birth of Christ. That's a mystery. It's not a mystery we have to understand, but it is a mystery we have to accept. And we have a perspective. But now, if you go to a person that doesn't know Christ and you try to explain the incarnation, they'll say, what? The virgin, what? How could that can't happen? Because to the man who doesn't know God or who hasn't been transformed by Christ, that's just strange, isn't it? That's just a mystery. So there's a mysteries like that. There's a mysteries of the perfect righteousness of Christ, that he could grow up in the world that you and I grow up in, yet remain sinless. There's the death of Christ on the cross for our sin. That seems like a mystery, doesn't it? I mean, outside of the kingdom, that doesn't make sense, does it? Those things don't make sense. There is the intercessory work of Christ that's going on. By the way, right now, did you know while we're here, the Bible says that he ever lives to intercede for us in Hebrews? He is interceding on our behalf right now. That's a mystery, isn't it? There's the Holy Spirit and his presence in the believer's life. It's a mystery. We want it, we love it, but we don't understand how that process all works. There's the material world and the spiritual world mystery. You know, here's what I mean by that. We live in this physical world, but if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also belong to the spiritual realm. Amen. See, two realms that you live in, two kingdoms that you operate in. It's a mystery. There's the mystery of man's sinfulness and his dead spirit as a result of sin. There's the mystery of the church, the local church, and the universal church. It is a mystery that the people that gather represent and form the body of Christ. It's a mystery. There's the coming resurrection that the Bible speaks about. Look, we don't understand all of the coming resurrection, do we? But how many of you want to be in on it? You see, there's mystery, but we want to be in on it, right? There's mystery to that. There is a mystery of the destruction and the remaking of the heavens and the earth. We understand glimpses of these things, but we don't understand all. But you can understand that a person that doesn't know God, all of these things just seem bizarre, right? But not to us, because we have some knowledge of these things. We just don't have complete knowledge of these things. Now, God is not going to waste. You say, well, didn't he say in here that they can't see and they can't hear? And yes, he did. And I'll talk about that as I close the message. But here's what I want you to understand. They can't hear or see other people. You say, doesn't God want his truth? Everybody have his truth? The answer is yes. Then why do some people not have it? Because he won't force it on somebody. And listen to this. He will not waste it on someone that doesn't want it. He wants everybody's life to be transformed by his truth, but he will not force his truth on anyone, and he will not waste his truth on someone, the skeptic, the atheist, the intellect, the religious Pharisee. You remember there were Pharisees that came to Jesus and said, if you'll give us a sign, then we will believe. And he said, to you, no sign will be given. Because you need a sign to believe. And Jesus said, just believe and then you'll see signs. You see, Jesus just doesn't say, okay, here's my truth, and if you want it, great. If you don't want it, great. Jesus says, I want my truth to get to those who want my truth. And so that's the reason sometimes you say, well, why do people out there don't? Well, there are really about three categories of people in your world. And the first category the Bible talks about is the natural man. The natural man. You know what the natural man does? He does what comes natural. Paul talked about him. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians, he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's us. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we can understand. So we can understand things freely given by God. And then we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. But listen, here's what he goes on to say. Now listen, he says, but the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's a natural man. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are things that are only spiritually discerned. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. So you see, the natural man, he says, to you it's been given the Spirit of God, so the Spirit of God helps you understand the truths of God, and then you distribute the truth of God to those who are... That's why when we share the gospel with the natural man, we always pray, make their hearts receptive, right? Because that's a work of the Spirit to get there. But in their natural condition, guess what? They have no interest in the truth. And that's why, by the way, when you bring somebody to church that you know is not, that doesn't know, you ought to be praying, God, would you, with your Holy Spirit, would you capture their heart? And because unless the Spirit draw them, you know, the truth. Have you ever been with somebody to some kind of meeting, a Bible study or something like that, and whoever was talking, whether it's a pastor or somebody was teaching or talking, and you had a friend there and you thought, they need this. Man, I hope they get. Have you ever been there before like that? You know, and you're thinking, oh man, I hope they listen to it. And then you walk out and you think, they're going to want to talk about this, and they want to talk about going to Burger King. They don't even want to talk about it. And if you bring it up in a conversation, they go, mm-hmm. Why is that? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. So that's why we always pray, Holy Spirit, you quicken their heart, make their heart ready. And you know what? Sometimes, this is probably a funky way to say this, but I have had the privilege of being in on leading people to Christ many times through the years. And almost always, that person was already ready to receive Christ. They're already ready. I've just, you know, share it. And it's, I think sometimes, Jonathan, I could have sang Mary Had a Little Lamb and then say, would you like to trust Christ? And then go, oh man, I've been waiting to trust Christ. You're such a great singer, Ray. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is happening there? It may be a lot of prayer, a lot of seeds planted, a lot of time that's germinated, the Spirit has produced something, and you get to harvest the crop. But the Spirit of God has been working on them. But the natural man doesn't naturally receive. They act natural. And consequently, so when you start talking to them in parables or stories, they don't make the spiritual connection. Does that make sense? If it does, did you get it? Okay. All right. There's another category, though, and this looks a lot like the natural man. It is the carnal man. The carnal man. The carnal man, he or she, is not a lot better than the natural man, except that at some point in time, the carnal man or woman had trusted Christ. But there's no evidence of that. You can't tell any difference when you stand a natural man up against the carnal man and vice versa, because the carnal man, though having trusted Christ, is living like the natural man. In fact, something happens when you trust Christ, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All right? A new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now listen to this. So when a carnal man acts like a natural man, guess what the carnal man is doing? He's acting unnatural. See, a carnal Christian is unnatural. And so, and as a result of that, did you know what? They have a hard time with spiritual truth too. How do we know that? Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians again. He said, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. That's carnal. As infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you are not yet ready for solid food, for you are still of the flesh. Do you get that? Who is he talking to? He's talking to babes. He says, you're like a babe in Christ. He said, I had to feed you milk. I shouldn't have to feed you milk, but I had to feed you milk because you're still in your flesh. You are carnal. The Greek word is sarx, and it means flesh. He literally says, you are living a carnal life And there's not any difference, real distinctive difference, between you and the natural man. And by the way, this will help you a whole bunch. That word carnal, from it we get our word, our English word, carne, flesh. Have y'all ever had chili con carne? That's just, let me just mess your chili up for you. It's called chili with flesh. Okay, so, you know. But that's what the word means, flesh, carne. And so Paul says there's not a lot of difference. You can't discern. You ought to be able to, look, in a room this size, there's some carnal Christians. I don't know who you are. That's not my job. But I promise you there's some carnal Christians. In this room, there's some natural people. It's never truly trusted Christ with their life or their soul. And that's not my goal, is not to sort you out, but is to help you get to the right nature and walk in the right way. And see, the carnal man, the carnal woman, doesn't look a whole lot different than the natural. So they act unnatural. If you're carnal, that is, you've trusted Christ, but your life is not characterized by God first. By the way, y'all got your wristbands on? Those of you who've got your wristbands on, hold your wristband up in the air, okay? We still have more of these. And I want you to know, if you've got wrist challenge issues, like these bands are too small for your wrist, we ordered some portly size bands. No, I'm teasing. I don't know. We found some that are a little bit larger. I have to confess, I have skinny wrists, and this is pretty tight on mine, and we don't want you passing out because it cuts the circulation off. So we found some more that are a little bit larger, and we'll get those in here if you need one, that sort of thing. But look, God first means what? You can't be carnal. You can't be carnal and God be first in your life. Natural man does what, class? They do what is natural. The carnal man does what is unnatural, right? They live according to the flesh, and Paul said that's a death toll. In 1973, there was a man who named John Erik Olsen. He was let out of prison on parole in Stockholm, Sweden. And he immediately went and tried to hold up a bank. And before he could finish the process, the police showed up. And so he took four hostages in the bank. And a standoff carried on for 6 days between this man, the hostages, and the police, trying to persuade him to quit. At one point in time, one of the hostages, Kristen Enmark was her name, they contacted the prime minister there of Sweden and ask him to do something to help. And so this woman gets on the phone. She's one of the captives, and she tells the prime minister, "I'm terribly disappointed with you. You're playing games with our life, and you're not trying to help and everything." Well, within a short period after that, this same woman and the other three hostages decided that they would resist any attempts by the police to rescue them. That they developed a greater attachment to the bad guy than to the good guys. And we now call that, anytime you see a hostage situation happen where the hostages become more favorable to their captor, we call it something. Does anybody know? Stockholm Syndrome. That's where it started, 1973, there in that bank. That's so Stockholm. Afterwards, after it was all over and they were all finally rescued, and the captors, these hostages, listen to this, they refused to testify against the guy. Not only did they refuse to testify against him, some of them actually spent time raising money to defend him. And then it was a couple of years later, they all kind of came to their senses, and the lady who had called the prime minister to say how upset she was about how he was handling things, she said this. She said, "You know, I don't know what had happened, but there's some kind of context that you get yourself into mentally when all your values, all your morals, they just change in some way." Now, again, we call it the Stockholm Syndrome. We said that's kind of amazing that people can get psychologically turned around like that, where they can no longer tell the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. But I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, that happens to Christians too, whether it's Stockholm Syndrome or not. What happens to a Christian is, they actually forget whose side they're on. And they start living a whole lot more like the world than the kingdom. And you see, the secrets of God are hidden from the carnal man. They're hidden from the carnal man because he or she has forgotten what side they're on. And it appears that they're no different from the natural man. But there is another category, and that leads to the second point that I want you to see this morning, and that is there's the category of the spiritual man. The spiritual man. And point number two in your outline is this: parables were given because they are the privilege of the servants of God, the spiritual man. You notice he said, to you it has been given, not to them has it been given, to you it has been given. In verse 16 and 17, he talks about, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And he says, many prophets and many people have longed to see and experience what you have experienced. Jesus said to them, one of the reasons he gives the parables to us is to say, this is a privilege to my people. In particular, it's a privilege to those who want the truth and want to know the truth. Certain privileges, you see, are a part of the relationship. Do y'all remember the old American Express commercial? I mean, it hadn't been too long, a couple of 3 years ago, and they're ticking off all these things, and one person had all these privileges, and another person did not in whatever credit card he was using. And they finally, they flash away and they say, make this comment, membership has its privileges, all right? Well, you know what Jesus was saying right here? He was saying essentially in the kingdom, membership has its privilege. Relationship has its privileges. And that's what he's saying. To those who want the truth, who are willing to seek the truth, Jesus says, I will provide the truth. But there is a relational, big time relational connection for that to happen. You know, we need truth today. Would y'all agree with that? We're living in the land of no truth. And everybody claiming they have the truth. And everybody, you know, the very first lie that the devil told. Do you know the very first lie that the devil told? He said, has God really said? You say, is that a lie? Yeah. You know what he did? He planted doubt in the hearts of Adam and Eve. He said, God hadn't really said that. You're not going to believe that, are you? That's the very first thing he did. He tried to deceive them. He tried to confuse them about truth. You don't really think God is going to kill. He put doubt in their mind. He's been doing that from the very beginning in the garden, confusing truth, making people accept and say, well, I don't, you know, I'm not sure that's accurate. That's what the devil does. And you see it in full force today in the world you live in, where everybody has their own kind of truth. Did y'all know that there really is only one truth, and that is Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one truth. Jesus is the author of truth. Everything else has to take its shape from him. But we live in a world today that says, well, you believe what you want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and you believe, and whatever works for you, that's called relativism. It's a product of postmodernism, and it is the reason today we're seeing bizarre things happening in our culture. We gave up absolute truth. We gave up saying there is a standard for right and wrong. I'm sure, like me, you were heartbroken to hear the shooting down in Miami. I mean, when I heard that, I have to tell you, I actually wept for those parents and those kids. So young, their life snatched away from them right now. And And then to listen to all the pundits on all the different sides, and we got to do something, and we got to stop this, and we need to create another law, and here's what's happened in our culture, and this is not going to be the end. It's going to get worse. What happens is when you give up a standard from right and wrong, it's like what the book of Judges says, every man does what is right in his own eyes. And then the response is, we believe in this culture, we're so smart, we just create another law. Throw another law at it. That'll fix it. And that's our response. And put more demands in it. But folks, here's what's going on. This country no longer has a standard for right and wrong. It gave the Bible up. Amen. And when it did that, everybody can decide what's right, what's wrong, what's truth. And revisionist historians will tell us that we've never been a people that had any kind of basis for our truth. That's absurd. That's absurd. And what happens is that when you don't have boundaries, people create their own boundaries. And when they create their own boundaries, they do what they want to do, and they justify it on any number of beliefs. It's all about truth. It's all about truth, sooner or later. And by the way, you say, well, don't we need law? There are times when we need to make application law. Folks, our problem in America is not we don't have the laws. We're not applying laws. Because we reinterpret them because there's no absolute standard. So we twist them and reinterpret them. And then what we try to do is manage evil. Can I tell you something? As long as this world has existed, we've never been able to manage evil. I don't care how smart we think we are. You can't manage evil. Amen. The only thing that transforms evil is a changed life, and the only one that changes life is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how you change a culture. You don't slap another law on it. You change culture with Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, that to a people, but this culture is now hostile to Jesus Christ. You heard, this wasn't part of the message, but I'm going to carry on anyway. Amen. You heard Joey Behar insult our vice president this week, calling him mentally ill because he said God speaks to him. By the way, they started doing a soft shoot backwards. They tried to apologize. It was the worst apology I've ever seen in my life. But called him mentally ill because that's your culture. See, the natural man doesn't understand. He says God talks to him. He must be sick in the head. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Amen. See, that's exactly what the Bible says. Because they're spiritually discerned. And by the way, her response, she came back and said, well, if that's the case, I'm mentally ill too because I give money to the church. Absurdity that lacks truth. So folks, listen. The supernatural man, I mean the spiritual man is a supernatural man because he hears from God. The truths of God. To you it has been given. Blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. The natural man does what is, the carnal man does what is, the spiritual man does what is supernatural. See, and that's why, listen, that is why God can trust him with the secrets of the kingdom. That's why the deep truths of God make sense to a believer. A carnal believer will say, well, I think they're fanatics. They'll even say that of their brothers and sisters in Christ. But the supernatural man, he can hear the truth of God make sense to him. How many of y'all, let me do a little question here. How many of y'all have heard of what's called the mosquito tone? The mosquito tone. Chuck has, that's because you heard my message earlier. The mosquito tone. Let me see, I put my glasses on, so let me see. Here. Young people, more than any others. Have any of you ever heard of it beyond these guys? They know what it is. Y'all, the mosquito tone was developed in Britain a few years ago. And it was actually developed to annoy people that are 25 years of age and under. It is a high-pitched tone that people 25 and older can't hear. And what they did, they had these young people that were hanging out at a convenience store, and it was keeping people, they were just hanging out. They weren't buying anything, but it was keeping people that wanted to come to the store and buy stuff from going because all these students. So they started using this mosquito tone, and it irritated them to the point that they left. One, however, bright student along this journey decided he would use the mosquito tone as his cell phone tone. And he taught his friends to do it, and what they learned is that they could take their cell phones into class and text each other and call each other, and the teachers, because they were always older, could not hear it, but their peers could. And so they started using the mosquito tone as their ringtone. Now, how is it that that tone goes undetected? Because a whole bunch of y'all are over 25. How is it that it goes undetected? Well, I'm glad you ask. It goes undetected because in the recesses of your ear, there are tiny hairs. I'm not talking about the hair like in your grandfather's ear. All of us have these tiny hairs in our ears, and those tiny hairs, the sound waves move them, and they interpret the sound to the brain. But over time, guess what happens? Those tiny hairs get worn, and they get less sensitive and less effective, and after about the age of 25, they can't hear anything above 16 kilohertz. And so that's why young people can use the mosquito tone, and don't any of you young people bring it in here. But they can use it, but if you're over 25, you can't hear it. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about our passage, I thought, you know what? That's a lot like a person who can't pick up the signals from the kingdom of God, the truths of God. Why? Because their ears are no longer trained to receive the truth. Or because they've damaged their spiritual hearing by not obeying God when He spoke in the past, and so they've damaged their spiritual ears, and when He speaks now, and by the way, remember I said He's not going to just speak to those who don't listen, and because they've stopped listening, they are no longer hearing what God wants them to hear. Here's a footnote. If you fail to respond over time to God's voice, God will stop speaking. All right? Now, the difference is that God will reignite His voice in your life when you're willing to say, I will obey You and what You've told me. And the fact is, God does speak. So I want to ask you a question this morning. We're almost done, okay? So y'all just hang tight. We're almost done. How are your spiritual ears today? How are your spiritual? Are you picking up the tones from God? Remember, there were a lot of look down in verses 15 and 5. For people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see. With their eyes, hear. With their ears. What condition are your ears in spiritually? It wasn't, now get this. It wasn't that they could not hear the stories that the followers of Christ were hearing. They were hearing the same stories. The difference was one had receptive ears and the other did not. And you know what it says? Their hearts had grown hard. How did their hearts grow hard? By disobedience. So how are your spiritual ears? I want to tell you this. I want to remind you of something. God is speaking. I want to tell you this, I love, and I'm not ashamed to say that I love a vice president who has enough courage to say, I talk to God and God talks to me. Amen?
Amen.
But I want to ask you, do you talk to God? Does God talk to you? Have you learned to recognize His voice? The spiritual man, the spiritual woman enjoy the privilege that comes with that. And that is to hear the voice of God. So the purpose of the parables are to protect the secrets of the kingdom of God, and number two, to be the privilege of the people of God. And the third reason Jesus taught in parables was to promote the seeking of God. Parables promote the seeking of God. Okay, so I've just talked a lot about hearing, you know, hearing God, spiritual hearing. Well, Here's why Jesus taught the parables and used parables to teach with. It was so that you and I would cultivate, if we didn't have a hunger, it would cultivate a hunger to know, what does that mean? What does that mean? And the disciples on several occasions, they ask him, what does that thing mean that you just told? And Jesus would tell them, here's my point in telling you that. Jesus wants not only to tell you the truth, he wants you to understand the truth he's told you. And so he would tell the disciples, he didn't just say, y'all have to figure that one out on yourself. This is a cosmic puzzle. He would tell them, he would explain the parable to them. Now, what he wanted as they grew, he wanted them to begin to pick up and go, I get that. Yep, I know where he's going with that. I know what that means. I know what that's about. But because they wanted it and they were willing to draw it close enough to him, he was willing to say, let me explain it to you, because I want you, since you want to know, I want you to know. You can't know the secrets of God if you're not willing to seek the God of the secrets. Their hearts had become overweight. That's literally what it means there. When it says their heart has grown dull in the Greek, it means it fat. They were fat-hearted. Their hearts had grown up and were calloused, and there was fat upon fat, literally, in the Greek. And Christ is saying, this person doesn't hear because they've become so controlled by their senses instead of by the Spirit of God. Their senses are more in tune to the world they live in instead of the kingdom that they operate in. And again, I say, don't confuse what was going on. They heard, okay? They heard. They just didn't listen. Do you know there's a difference in that? There's a difference. Some of you, see, I can look at you and tell your eyes are glazed over and there's stuff coming out of your mouth. You have heard, but you're not listening. You've been there before, though, haven't you? You ever sat in a classroom, you know, and at a certain time you're so tired it starts sounding like a roar, you know, like that. You think, I was preaching one time, and a lady told me afterwards her husband fell asleep. She said, I'm so sorry, Pastor, he fell asleep. And she kept nudging him. She said, I kept nudging him to wake him up. And one time he fell so deep asleep, when I nudged him, he woke up and he said, hit me again, I can still hear him. But they heard, y'all get that at lunch. They heard and they didn't listen. But not only did they hear and not listen, they saw and didn't perceive. Their eyes saw. They had seen the mighty works of God. They had seen the miracles that he had performed, but they did not perceive what was going on. So we ask this question, why do men reject Christ? It's a good question. Why do some people harden their hearts, deafen their ears? Why do they reject him? Well, John says this, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the psalmist said that man loves evil more than good and lying rather than righteousness. And Solomon in Proverbs said that we rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked. And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, some people reject Christ for all of those reasons and more. But the stories of Jesus, the stories of the parables, are to promote for us a greater desire to go deeper with God, to understand the great truths of God. But you have to seek him to get the whole story. And the good news is, here's the good news. Did you know he wants you to have the whole story? We say seek him. We say seek him so that you can get the whole story. But he's not playing hide and seek where you can't find him. In fact, in Jeremiah it says, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. He wants to be found. He's not hiding in a manner you can't find him. When Karis was young, she, like all children, liked to play hide and seek. And she would say, Daddy, let's play hide and seek. And I'd say, okay. She'd say, you count, Daddy, and I hide. And here's what she would do. Here's her version. So I'd start counting. I'd cover my eyes. I'd start counting. She would go to the next room and stand in plain view of everybody, and she would cover her eyes. And because she couldn't see me, she assumed I couldn't see her. And she would say, come find me, Daddy. Come find me. Come find me, Daddy. And I would walk around and I would see her there and walk past her and say, where are you? and she'd just be giggling. She didn't have, she thought, you know, she's standing right there with her eyes covered. And I'd walk around, circle around, do that sort of stuff, and finally I'd say, ah, got you. Oh, daddy. I want to tell you something. You know what? God is not hiding himself. God wants to be found by you. He wants to be found by you. But he waits on you to say, God, I want to know you. I want to seek you. And when you do, guess what he says? Now, hear the truths that haven't made sense, that you haven't understood. And you can be a disciple like that. I'm going to ask the band if they'll come back. And I want us to have a time of invitation. Maybe this morning, as I've been talking about seeking God, you're here and you would say, you know what? I don't hear from God. Well, if you don't hear from God, that's not because God doesn't want to speak to you. If you don't hear from God, it's because you have created a restriction between you and him. And Jesus is the connection. And if you've never put your trust in Christ, would you come today and say, Pastor, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to receive him into my heart. I want him to transform me. You may be here this morning and say, I have done that, but you know what? I'm the carnal person. And you may tell him today, Lord, enough of that. I want to be a seeker. I don't want to be living on milk when you have meat for me spiritually. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? I love the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm seeking him. I'm not perfect. None of us are, by the way. If you come thinking you got to be perfect, you'll never come to Christ or you'll never recommit yourself to him because there are none of us perfect. That's why we need him. But he offers us life and he offers us truth, and only in him can your life be radically altered. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what I need? I need a church family. And I want Ridgecrest to be that family. Some have already come this morning in our early service to connect with our family. Maybe that's you today. Balcony or ground floor, would you slip out? Would you come and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest? Whatever the case may be. Maybe you want to come and pray around this altar. Use it. It's open. Bend the knee. All right. Before God. Well, today we've been talking about the parables. We've been talking about why Jesus taught his followers in stories and parables. And as we said, it was to connect us with the deep truths of God. One of the great truths of God is that Jesus Christ came into this world and died on a cross for yours and my sin so that we could be rightly related to God and so that we could have a new relationship with our Creator. If you've never done that, then, well, today is that time for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to invite you to do that right where you are. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming into this world, taking on flesh, dying on a cross for my sin, and offering to me and giving and making a way for my soul's eternity. I receive you right now as my Savior, my Master, and my Lord. If you'll call on him, he'll do just that. He'll transform your life, and he'll bring the truth, Jesus, into your life and offer to you a new way and a new walk. I hope you'll do that. And then we'd love to know about that decision. On the screen in front of you, you'll see some contact information, how you can let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. And then I'd like to invite you to visit with us here at Ridgecrest. If you don't have a church already, you need one. Why don't you come and visit with us? We have two services on Sunday morning, an 8:15 blended style service with a choir and orchestra and praise and hymn. And then we have a 10:50, very relaxed, contemporary band-led worship experience. The message is the same in both. But if you don't have a church home, why don't you come check us out? In fact, I would say that to all who are viewing us. If you do not have a church home, come and check it out here at Ridgecrest. We'd love to have you as our guest here. And then, of course, you can find out more about us by going to any of the social media sites, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and then check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. And, well, you can find a lot of information out about us there. You can even find out how to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus there, but also what's going on here and where we are and how to connect video on demand, podcasting, all of that is there on our website. So I hope you'll check that out as well. Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today. I've enjoyed sharing it with you, and hope that it'll help you through the coming week. And then be sure to tune us in again next week at this same time. And so until then, may the Lord bless you. I'll see you next week.